Well, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're beginning a series that we're calling Culture of Heaven. It's a series on integration of our lives and our hearts, a series dealing with race, dealing with gender, dealing with diversity issues. And man, there's no better time, I think, in our little time here in American history that the church, this is a great time for the church to speak out and to declare what is right. What does the Bible say? What's the heart of God regarding these issues? And Vincent is going to be predominantly leading us through this journey. This morning, he and I are going to split the preaching. So you got 20 minutes or less of me, Lord willing, Vincent, and another 20 from him. He's going to bring all the good stuff. I'm just going to lay the table. But I wanted to start off by just sharing my own experience a little bit, because we all have a particular grid, a particular worldview that we come into life with, and most of it has to do with the way that we grew up, or the teachers that we had, or the experiences that we had. For me, I was born in New Haven, Connecticut, which is the Northeast. My parents are from that area, from the East Coast, and we moved to Beaumont, Texas, Southeast Texas, Cajun country, and country. My dad worked as an engineer at Texaco Chemical, and we moved into the suburbs, and most of my friends that I knew were white, other than Cajuns, which was a mix of all kinds of folks. All right. So those were the main people that I was around. They began the process of desegregation in the school district, which meant they were trying to make sure that we weren't segregated by schools and that everyone had equal opportunity. And so the beginning of those attempts was in fourth and fifth grade. They would take some of the kids from the white suburbs and would bus them into what would be the other side of town, the African-American side of town, quote unquote. And the African-Americans, we bussed back over. And I became friends with many people from that were different than myself. Two of my African-American buddies, a guy named Brexton and a guy named Daryl, became good buddies both in fourth grade and fifth grade. And at times they would stay after school and come to my house and we would hang out. And at times I would go over to their house. Because an interesting thing about our own home, my parents always honored diversity, would not allow us to say anything negative, no jokes, no derogatory comments about anybody different than ourselves. We actually got whooped for it. So that we were highly motivated to not be at least prejudiced with our mouths. And so so that was kind of the environment that I grew up in. And then graduated from high school, et cetera, came to Baylor. Again, a predominantly white experience here. But it was always in my heart to say anyone and everyone had value, and how do we do that, and what happens? And for me, the key change point was when I got saved. At 17 years old, when I got saved and came to know Jesus, for some reason, it opened my eyes to the need to pull people together. You see, Jesus is the ultimate reconciler of all things. And without Jesus, there is no eyes to see or ears to hear. We're blind. We're divided by nature when sin is present. But when we come to know Jesus, there now becomes the power of God and the desire of God and the design of God to value everyone and to pull everyone together. So that became a little bit of a change. But really, for Laura and I, just fast forward, we got married right after college, and we said, God, we said it this way, Lord, we need you to extract our suburban soul. Laura grew up on a cul-de-sac. I was middle-class America. We said, Lord, you need to change something in our hearts. So we prayed about it, and what we did is we sold everything we had, and we moved into the inner city. And for us, we moved up North Waco, a little rent house on Summer, and we had some new neighbors. Across the street were two single African-American ladies with 12 kids between them. Caddy Corner was a Hispanic family with a couple of kids, and then right across the street was some white folks. We didn't really like the white folks. They weren't that, they were kind of ornery. Of course, the Hispanic guys we loved, we learned enough Spanish to interact, and they were always warm and would have us in their home. But our favorite were the two single ladies and 12 kids across the street. always entertaining, always crazy, but always loving. And we began to learn in our own city, hey, there's all kinds of people out there that we not only can give to, but learn from. And we learned about the power of love and community. And some of the community we experienced there on summer was deeper than any community we had experienced before. There was just something about the culture, the uniqueness of the cultures that we were interfacing with for us, whether that was a Hispanic culture or whether an African-American culture, there was more warmth there than the white culture we had come from. And we enjoyed it. And the other piece was we would spend 9 months in the city when we started the training school. We would spend 3 months overseas. So when we began to go overseas, then you begin to take culture at another level. Because when you go overseas, you have different languages, different foods, different governments, different people, and you begin to see things from a whole different perspective. And so we began to realize the benefits of what was happening in Asia among the family. We saw the benefits of what you see in the Middle East. The Arab culture actually is one of the warmest cultures in the world. If all you do is know what's on the news and you don't know anybody, you miss the blessing of God. And whether it was the South America, Hispanic culture, whether it was Asian culture, Middle Eastern, whether it was Russians or whatever, we found beautiful people in every place. We found something redemptive and something good as we got to know people. But as in every situation, we also saw sin. You see, everybody's born in the image of God. So every culture, every ethnicity, every people group has a beautiful side to them, if you see that by faith. But everything also is laced with sin. And so you've got these two things going on all the time. And what we want to do as the people of God is see things from God's perspective and see the beauty and the glory of God and make not people our enemy, but sin our enemy. So I want to run you through real quickly, biblically, where we're coming from. I always start in Genesis 1. Just for those who were worried that I wasn't going to, we're there. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God created Adam and Eve in his image. Now I want you to pause for a minute and I want you to tell me what color were Adam and Eve? All right. All you Bible scholars, here's the answer. They basically, that the Garden of Eden is the country that we know now as Iraq. And so they're Middle Eastern by coloration, skin color. So they were somewhere between white and black. Ha ha, way to go, God. He made them a mixture of the colors so that that color wouldn't be the issue. He made them beautiful, made in his image. Everyone born on this planet, knit together in their mother's womb by God himself, is beautiful by nature because they're created in the image of God. And to say that anyone is less than someone else is literally an affront to the God of all creation. One thing may not be beautiful to you, may be beautiful to another, but they're all beautiful to God. So there is nobody less than in God's eyes, all made in his image by his hand. Therefore, all are of the highest value to God because they're made in the image of God. Different, but beautiful. Acts 17, 26, the Apostle Paul talking to the Athenians in Athens, where the Athenians thought that they were the kind of the most supreme race in all things, in language and culture and everything else. And Paul speaks to the Athenians in Acts 17, 26 to kind of bring them off their high horse. And he says, and he, speaking of God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having to determine their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And so he's, listen, you arrogant Athenians, you guys think you're special, like above everybody else, but you, everybody came from one man. Everyone came from the seed of Adam. So when we say you're my brother, or you're my sister, literally by creation, we all are brothers and sisters because we began with Adam and Eve. Everybody's related, whether you want to be or not. All right, let's keep going. So we've got the beauty of God, the beauty of creation. So what's the problem? Genesis 3 is the problem. And it's sin coming into the world. Adam and Eve are doing good. There is no marital conflict. They see themselves as different, and they see that as beautiful. There's feminine, there's masculine, there's unity. Everything's going good. They're not looking at their skin color. They're not worried about the other person's gender. Everything's just flowing, going good. Then the devil comes and says, has God really said that this is good? That there's something else for you that's better than what's going on here. So they take of the forbidden fruit. Now, here's the key issue. As soon as sin came into the world, Genesis 3, verse 7 says this, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. The first thing that they did once they did not see themselves the way that God had created them was they began to cover themselves with something other than the beauty of God. They began to cover themselves, finding identity in what they wore or what they did or whatever. All of us, since sin entered the world, have been trying to cover ourselves to be worth something. I'm worth something because of my ethnicity. I'm worth something because of my job. I'm worth something because of my gender. I'm worth something because of where I grew up. I'm worth something because of what somebody else says about me. We're all looking for external things to make us valuable. And when you just choose that to make you valuable, you miss the heart of God. So it is not just your ethnicity that makes you valuable. It's not just your job. It's not just your position in life. It's God. You were valuable before you put all the stuff on. And so people are trying to demand, hey, I am this, I am that, I am that. You must love me because I am this. You know what? You deserve love because you're made in the image of God and you're a child of God, not just because of your ethnicity, your job, or your social status. When we start building unity around social status or ethnicity, you never get there. When did I love somebody well enough? When did I value you enough because of your skin color? It's all subjective. But here's the Bible. The Bible says you're already valuable. Therefore, I should honor you. I should love you. I should honor whoever God's created you to be. But the first and foremost reason that I do that is because you're made in the image of God, not because we need to celebrate just one aspect of your covering. All right, this is deep. Hang with me. So the first thing they do is they try to cover themselves with external stuff to make themselves feel okay about themselves. Then the next thing that happens is they begin to blame one another for the tension that they feel. God comes to Adam and says, Adam, what's the deal? And he said, she did it. Goes to Eve, all right, Eve, what's the deal? She said, the devil did it. Then we see their first offspring, Cain and Abel. These guys can't get along, and so they kill. Cain kills Abel. So we have division comes in because everybody's not okay with who they are, and they're not okay with taking responsibility for how they live. We're blaming everybody else. And then we cause tension, and then it ends up with murder. So division by nature was the result of sin, not just basic human. It is basic human nature, but it's sin-filled nature. That's why we are divided. We are not divided because of skin color. We are not divided just because of money. We are not divided just because of national boundaries. We are divided because there is sin in our heart, and we kill our brother. That is what the problem is, my friends. It is not somebody's skin color. It is not somebody's economic status, though we need to appropriately honor that, and we'll talk about that and unroll that in the next few weeks. But it is what's in our heart that divides us. But Jesus, always the hero. Somebody said, what's the answer to every question? Jesus. Just say Jesus, look at Jesus, you'll find the answer. Ephesians 2 describing Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Isn't that great? by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Galatians picks up this same attitude and says, there is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? What he's saying is that Jesus came and through his sacrifice bore sin upon himself, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, so that we get new eyes, we get new identity and new clarity, and now we become reconcilers instead of dividers. This is by nature now who you are as a believer. You're now a reconciler inside of your marriage. You're now a reconciler in your neighborhood. You're now a reconciler in our nation. You have power on you to reconcile people to God and to one another. Jesus said this in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is the mission of Jesus. This is the mission of the church, to set people free, to pull the poor up, to be behind people who are in need, and to pull people together and to stop the dividing walls between us. So before I turn it over to Vincent, just a couple other clarity points. So what are we to do? What does this look like? What are the key elements for us to be a people that God has called us to be? One heart, one mind of different ethnicities and different expressions and different economic classes and status. What is the beauty of that? First of all, it begins at salvation. If you're in this room and you are not saved, there is no way to reconcile your heart and others to God and to one another. You cannot be a unifier apart from the grace of God, because even your best attempts are sin-filtered and not Jesus-filtered. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Barry Black, we shared a little bit of his message from the prayer breakfast. He talked to a group of thousands, and then this message went worldwide. And he spoke on 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." And he talked about the reality as a 10-year-old boy living in the inner city, where he said, "I realize that if I was precious enough for Jesus to shed his blood for me, then I am of the highest value. And no man can steal my dignity because of the blood of Jesus. I am somebody, will be somebody until the end." It was his turning point, and I want you to know it is your turning point, whether you're white or black or Asian, Hispanic, Native American, whatever ethnicity you are from. What the turning point is you to know that you're of the highest value because of the work of Jesus, and nobody can steal your dignity. People may do this, that, or the other. You can pray for them, you can forgive them, you can deal with it, we can stand up for injustice, but in the end, nobody can make you feel whole other than Jesus. Our identity, therefore, is as children of God. And part of our contending for the diversity in our midst, part of our contending for to be one heart and to be reconcilers, is that it says in Revelation 7 that we will look around when we stand before the throne room, and from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, they will all shout, "Holy, holy, glory, glory." There will be a representation of every expression on planet Earth at the throne room of God. We might as well start celebrating it now, because you're going to celebrate it forever. You might as well love your brother or sister now, because you're going to love them for eternity if you know Jesus. This beautiful mosaic of heaven, we're asking Antioch Community Church and in our city that we would be an expression of Revelation 7 here on earth as it is in heaven. May the mosaic and the beauty of God be in our hearts and worked out in our lives. So a couple last thoughts. We moved into this neighborhood in 1999, we moved the church here. Laura and I, we lived here for 9.5 years, from 2001 to 2010. But we moved the church in the neighborhood because We were a majority white congregation. We worked around the world with all kinds of different folks, so we knew a lot of people. We understood cross-cultural and all that stuff. But our deal was, if we don't move into the neighborhood where we have to lovingly learn to love our neighbor and be blessed and learn and go back and forth, then we'll just live in our pockets away from one another. So the reason this church is here is because God's called us to be a multiracial church, to be multicolored, multifaceted, not because that's what we ought to do. It's because what God has called us to do. It's who we are, who we want to be. It's not just what we should do. Because what we found living roughly 10 years here in the neighborhood is that we received as much as we gave. This was a beautiful place to raise our kids. This is a beautiful place to learn and to grow. Some of the most precious things I learned about sacrifice were from people in the neighborhood who gave everything they had when we were in trouble. When we got broken into, I remember Anthony, one of the guys from the neighborhood, from a Hispanic background, they'd become friends, and we had some other friends stop by, but at the end of the evening, when word on the street got out that we'd been broken into and our total house ransacked, everything we had valuable stolen, he comes to the door, he said, "Hey, I've looked around the neighborhood," and he said, "It's nobody from the neighborhood did this," and he said, "I've already checked, we'd have took them out, you know?" And I said, "Hey, don't do that, man. We're okay." And he says, "Got to be from another part of town," is what he said. And he said, "My wife and I, we've been praying for you, man." And he said, "I want to give you this." He said, "It's not much, but it's all we've got." And he gave me $41. And man, I'm just tears. And I said, "Anthony, you can't give me that, man. I know you guys are struggling, man." He said, "What are you talking about, man?" He said, "Your family." He said, "We can't not do it." And I received his gift with tears and humility and said, "That's what it's all about, isn't it?" We'd become family by being neighbors. And sooner or later, you got to know somebody to reconcile with somebody. You got to have a neighbor or a friend. You got to put yourself in those places where you receive as well as give. I could go on and on, but Vincent's the leader of this journey because he and Tanya and their family have modeled so well for us this passion and this mission to be reconcilers, to be those who bring heaven to earth in this whole deal of us becoming one. And I was thinking when I thought about, you know, introducing Vincent again. We met in 1988 doing working with inner city kids with Bill Adams and doing programs at high schools, sharing the gospel. And, you know, he was the famous athlete that had the great testimony, and I would just share the little deal at the end. But we met then, loved them, and then got to know Tanya just a little bit in there, and they were involved in another church for many years, always respected them. Every interaction was always positive and good. And but when we had the opportunity to initiate with them to be on staff, I just said, "Man, if we could get Vince and Tanya, we got it made. I mean, they are everything that we need." And when I say that, I want you to make sure. Their ethnicity, being African American, that is a huge value add to us, period. But that's not why we wanted them on staff. The reason we wanted them on staff is because this is a godly family. Because he's a teacher, he's a preacher, he's an administrator, he's a leader. He and Tanya add something to us that we would not be without them. And Martin Luther King, in his I Have a Dream speech, he said, I pray there'd be a day that my kids are known by not the color of their skin, but of the content of their character. And I can say Vincent Carpenter serves among us because of the content of his character and the gifting on his life. Let's give it up as he comes.
I blew it. Take the other part. Jimmy's already mentioned the sensitivity of this topic, and I felt that throughout the week as I prepared for today, and it kind of reminded me of my first date. I had a girlfriend in high school, but somehow I managed to never go out on a date with her. But in college, I got there. And so I had X'd this young lady out, and I remember feeling tremendous excitement and tremendous terror all at the same time. And I feel that way today because of the sensitivity of what we're talking about this morning and in the next few weeks. We realize when we talk about diversity and culture that there's lots of emotions in our nation, in our community, in this very congregation. People feel anger about this topic. People feel fear about this topic. People have pain in their lives about this topic. And so we just want to humbly acknowledge that. We want to put that out there, that we understand that people feel a lot of things. And so as a communicator, that creates quite a challenge in a group of people that are diverse, in a church that is multiracial. It creates a little bit of a challenge not to say something that might be insensitive to one or offensive to another. So we certainly, I'm going to communicate with us several times over the next few weeks. Ask your patience as we try our best to communicate the heart of God on this issue. Certainly ask you to prayerfully hear these messages and prayerfully consider the message before you run to public discourse, before you run to social media. Now, I don't do much social media, so whether you say something bad or good, I'm not going to see it anyway. But certainly ask your patience in that. As an African American, I want to make sure and communicate clearly, I do not communicate for all minorities. I don't communicate for all African Americans. In the book of in Timothy, it tells the work of a pastor, or in Ephesians, it says the work of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so my role here is as an equipper on all topics that I teach on, that we are to do the work of ministry, the saints, the people of God, we. And so my role here is to help us do this work of diversity. That's why after this series, we're hosting an event we call Come Together. We hosted one this past fall with our police community. This time we're going to host a series of small groups where we get in small groups and we talk about some of the things we are mentioning here from the stage. That it gives us an opportunity to go deeper and to dig deeper in understanding how to love one another well, how to understand these issues that come up in race and culture and the tensions that are created from that. And so you'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. And I want to invite every minority in this church to please participate in this, because your experience and your perspective is extremely valuable and critical to us moving forward as a church. And to all my white brothers, you're invited as well. We need everybody together. And I want to ask you, it's important that these small groups be racially balanced. We don't want 10 white people with one minority, because that doesn't make a productive conversation. So I want to invite you to come and reach out to a minority you have a relationship, whether that's at your work or whether a friend or whether a neighbor, and just let them know, hey, we're trying to move forward as a people and we need your perspective. Would you please help me? Would you please help us by participating in this with us? And so you'll hear more about Come Together in the near future. Like I said, I don't speak for all minorities, and I also want to humbly say I don't have all the answers to these issues. This series isn't going to solve all the tensions and all the issues that we're hearing about in the media and hearing about in our culture. We're simply just trying to move forward together as the people of God. That's our hope, and that's what we want to accomplish. So I want to tell you a little bit of my story. I grew up in a traditional African-American Baptist church. We had a traditional Sunday school like Baptist churches do, and we had a really large youth Sunday school program. And I had a fantastic Sunday school teacher, a lady named Miss Terrell. She's passed on and gone to be with the Lord now, but she was a passionate person for Jesus. She didn't teach Sunday school, she preached it. And she was fired up for Jesus, and she would be fired up about Sunday school. And she was an evangelistic person. She would share Jesus at church, obviously, but wherever she was at, she was talking about Jesus. And one thing specific about her that really marked my life, we had a special service one Saturday morning, and she brought this lady from her job, and it was a white lady. Now, again, this is an African-American church, all African-American, nothing but black people in this church. The neighborhood I grew up in was all black. I did go to an integrated school, but I pretty much lived a segregated life at that moment. And so seeing this lady in our church, I was a young child, I actually felt uncomfortable with it. I didn't know, like, what is this lady doing here? This is a black church, what's she doing here? But she actually sang on the program. And then all the other people of our church applauded her, and they went up and they affirmed her, and that had a huge emphasis on me. It communicated something powerful to me that, oh, it's okay for us to be together. It's okay for us to worship together. So that was a shaping, marking event in my life. And it also had something very shaping in my relationship to Miss Terrell. It made me think this about her. This lady must really be a Christian because she lives her life differently from anybody else I know. She talks about Jesus at church, and she talks about Jesus in her neighborhood. She talks about Jesus at work, and she reaches out to people of other races. And so she went way up in my respect level. And so I'm in her class shortly after that one Sunday morning. And for whatever reason, this particular Sunday morning, I made some decisions about my life. The first decision I made this Sunday morning, she's preaching the Sunday school lesson like she always does, but I'm actually daydreaming. I'm having a conversation with myself. And the first decision I made is that, you know, I'm not going to be going to church when I get grown. Because, you know, if you don't know anything about the traditional black church, you have church all day long. Sunday school, 11 o'clock, you have a joint service at 3 o'clock with another church. The youth had a thing called training union at 5:30, night service after that, and then you had multiple meetings in the week. So that was my life, and I hated all these meetings. My father, my brothers and sisters and I went with my mom to all these meetings. My father stayed at home. He didn't go to church at all. And so I figured, hey, well, when I get older, I'm going to be like him. I'm not going to church. And then I made a second decision. I don't like church. I don't like being in all these meetings, but I'm going to believe there's a God. Because I see God in this lady in front of me, and God seems very real to me through her. And when I made that second decision, I could hear a voice in my ear. I could feel a voice in my heart. And the voice said, and I want you to serve me just like she does. Now, I was a young child then, but that experience changed my life. Because I knew at that moment that was God speaking to me. And I share that story for this reason, because God used the local church to change my life, to make me who I am today. And God wants to use the local church to change society. On this issue of race and culture, unfortunately, we have kind of lagged behind our culture, following the products and what happens in our culture and trying to catch up. But actually, God is using the church. God's plan is to use the people of God to change society. We are actually supposed to be the leaders in this issue of diversity and integration. We're supposed to be the models of what it means to be diverse. We're supposed to be the examples of how to work through conflict and miscommunication. We're supposed to be the representatives of how to love people who are different from us. That's the call that he has to us. That's what he wants to do in our lives. And that's what he was doing in my life through this church I grew up in. So from that traditional African-American church, I came to Baylor University. I was fortunate to get a football scholarship, so I came and I was at Baylor and earned a bachelor's degree. I went back home. Baylor recruited me back a year later, so I got a job at Baylor. And then from there, later on, I went to graduate school and earned a master's degree. And then some years later, I went back to Baylor Seminary and earned a seminary degree. So I spent the first 18 years of my life in this predominantly black environment. And then I spent the next 15 years of my life in this predominantly white environment. And during my time at Baylor, I started coming in contact with these people from Antioch. Now, back in the 1980s, that was Highland Baptist Church, who birthed Antioch, but I started coming in contact with these people who talked about discipleship. Now, in the traditional black church I grew up in, I learned all about worship. In the black church, the preaching is fiery and passionate. The singing is enthusiastic. You get motivated. You get inspired. You want to run out the door and live for Jesus. But what I was starting to sense what I needed in my life when I got to college, I need to learn how to live this out. I get excited about God, I get motivated, I get inspired, but how do I live what I get on Sunday on Monday? And so these Antioch people started talking to me about discipleship. People started introducing me into what it meant to have a daily devotional life. They started talking to me about sharing my faith. I started getting introduced to God's heart for reaching people around the world. And these pieces were foundational and caused my life to move forward again. And so these experiences start forging this second vision in my heart. I remember, man, I love my foundation, and I learned a passion for Jesus, and I experienced God in the church I grew up in. But now amongst all these white Christians, I'm learning how to live my faith, and so it became very clear to me it would be so wonderful if these two expressions were together because they're both so rich, and they both have so much to offer everybody. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about how we all see in part, we all prophesy in part. What it basically means is everybody has a part of God's big puzzle. Everybody can see a part of God's big plan, but nobody has it all. We all bring something to the table. We all need to be together. We need one another. So this thing, the culture of heaven, we're not talking about some good idea. We're not talking about a social justice issue. We're talking about a kingdom of God issue. In Galatians 5, Jesus says he's coming back for his bride. And he says this bride is without spot or without blemish. But let me submit to us today, as we consider this journey over the next few weeks, a church that is divided racially is not spotless. People who say they love God and are following Jesus, who are mad at each other, angry at each other, fearful of each other, not honoring each other, distrusting each other, that's not a bride without blemish. That's not the church that Jesus is looking for. And so there's some work for us to do. There's some coming together for us to do. It would be a lot easier to do with homogeneous. It's a lot easier to deal with somebody who looks like you and thinks like you and has the same views as you. But this work of diversity causes us to become all that God has called us to be. And there's good news. Even though it is challenging, though it is difficult, though there it may cost us something, the good news is Jesus is calling us to this work, but he actually has already done the work for us. I want to take us back. Jimmy talked to us about Ephesians chapter 2. And so I want us to read through that one more time. And I want to help us see clearly how Jesus has actually done this work that he's called us to. He's actually done the work for us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 13 through 16 again. It says here, Ephesians chapter 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. For we came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit." I just want to draw your attention to one particular word. It says that he destroyed the barrier. Now, that word destroyed has an ED on the end. You know what all that means. That means past tense. That means he has destroyed. It's not he's planning to destroy. He's hoping we pray that it be destroyed. He has destroyed. That means the work of unity has already been created for us. The platform has already been made. The pathway has already been forged for us. What that means is now we just have to walk in what he has created for us. We have to walk out this work of unity. And so I want to just give a few more minutes on what that walking out of unity looks like for us. It says he did all this in his flesh. He destroyed the enmity, the animosity between cultures and peoples and races. He did that in his flesh, meaning his body. And it said he did that. He got rid of commands and regulations through the cross. And so how do we walk out what Jesus has already been done? Well, he says it here very clearly. It's done through sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life so the two could become one. The work of unity is founded on a work of sacrifice. Something has to be given up so that others can benefit. That's what happens. That's what we need to be considering. And we'll get into the implications of what that looks like practically and how we relate to one another. But the foundational piece is something has to be sacrificed in order for this work of unity to happen in our lives. Now, I want to talk about what that might look like. And I just want to give one simple example. My wife, Tanya, came to Baylor shortly after I did a couple of years in the 1980s. And just like I wanted to grow on my faith, she did as well. And Tanya's gift was singing. She loved to sing. She grew up singing, has a beautiful voice. And she came to Baylor and immediately wanted to engage in some kind of singing ministry. So she tried out for one of the Baylor University choirs. Now, this particular choir she tried out for was a traditional choir, very formal music singing style. And most African-Americans, not all, but most African-Americans don't sing more formal tradition. They have a very spontaneous, extemporaneous style of singing where they feel and sing the melodies by feeling as opposed to a formal, you know, reading of sheet music, that kind of thing. And because of the singing different styles of Tanya in this choir, she wasn't invited to be a part of it. Well, some students took offense at that. Some thought that necessarily wasn't right, but Tanya didn't take that attitude. She didn't get offended at it. She didn't think it was racist or something like that. She just said, well, you know what? I'll just try it for the choir next year. I'll go back and I'll try again. And she said, well, in the meantime, I'll just start my own choir, and that'll give me an opportunity to sing. It'll allow me to use my gifts. It'll give me an opportunity to just hone my singing skills some more, and I'll go back and try for the choir next year. So she goes to the student ministry's office to tell them she'd like to start this group. Unbeknownst to her, the student ministry leadership had been praying, asking God to send a minority student to them that had a heart for ministry. Because at the time, there was no outreach to African Americans on the campus. There was no outreach, no ministry opportunity that they were taking a part of. And so they were looking for an opportunity to start something. So in comes Tanya and the leadership of the Baptist Student Ministries Union. And the result of that is what we now know as the Heavenly Voices Gospel Choir. This choir started with about 20 students. And Tanya's there with the white cap in the back. About 20 students. And they began singing at churches and doing concerts, and it became a place of community and a place of unity for minority students. It became a place of ministry and a place of outlet for them. Well, over the 20-some-odd years of the choir, it began to grow. It grew to more than 100 members. They began producing music CDs. Currently, the choir is now multiracial. They have Hispanic Americans in the Heavenly Voices. They have Caucasian Americans in the Heavenly Voices. They sing contemporary Christian music as well as traditional black gospel music. So an opportunity that could have been a place of division, a place of animosity between blacks and whites, actually has become a beautiful expression of the kingdom of God. The culture of heaven is being represented through this opportunity. But it came through someone making a sacrifice. So I want to talk a little bit more about what that looks like. A lot of times when we talk on this topic of diversity, one of the practical topics that come up is that of equality. Minorities are frustrated and angry because they feel whites get treated better, whites get paid more. These different kinds of things happen where there's not a sense of equality, and there's probably a lot of truth in those statements. But the point is this. When we talk about equality, we sometimes think that it means that you have to take from one to give to the other. And so we debate, is that fair? Is that right? But actually, when we go back to this idea of sacrifice, it really turns that on its head. When Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, one group of people or one race didn't get lifted up. When Jesus gave up his life, all of humanity was raised to newness of life. Everybody benefited. Everybody was given something. Everybody was raised. Not just one race, not just another race, but everybody was raised. And that same principle is true as we try to walk out this culture of heaven, when we try to walk out and become a unified people. When one person is sacrificed, everybody goes. So let me give you a practical example. We think of, well, if one group is lifted up, let's just say in economically, or maybe let's say Hispanic Americans, the median income goes up, somebody might assume, well, that must mean that the median income of whites must go down. Or if African Americans, if the employment rate goes up for them, that must mean that the employment rate must go down for whites. But that actually is not true. When one minority group goes up economically, if you can do research across the nation, you'll see economic levels and income levels going up for everybody. If you see the employment rate for African Americans go up, you'll see the employment rate of all races of people going up. The point we're trying to make is this issue of sacrifice doesn't take something from us. It actually ends up giving something to all of us. And so we want to take this idea that God has given us an invitation to give up our lives for the kingdom of God to come, for it to be like it is on earth, like it is in heaven. If we all will sacrifice, we all will get there. But if we fight for our rights, or we fight for our group, or we fight for our position, then we all lose. But if we're all willing to give, we all move up together. So I ask God, what sacrifice can I make? How does this touch me? And as I said that, God just simply reminded me. He said, when I came to Antioch in 2005, he spoke to me out of Psalms 100. I remember very clearly. I wake up one morning, and God speakly just says to me, serve me with gladness. And I remember that. I think about it throughout the years. But there's been some times that I haven't done that. There's been some times I've had discontent, but there's been some times I've had frustration. So my sacrifice, what I committed to God as I got prepared to lead us in this series, like, God, okay, I'm going to sacrifice that. I don't care what happens. I don't care where we go. I don't care what the situation is. I'm going to serve you with gladness. I'm going to sacrifice my sense or my right to complain or be discontent or be dissatisfied. I'm going to sacrifice that so that the culture of heaven can be reality for us. And God spoke some other things that I want to give to us, some opportunities for us to sacrifice. For some of us, money may be the thing you need to sacrifice. I don't exactly know how that would translate into racial diversity, but I just feel like that's what God encouraged me to submit out here to you. Your money may be a place that you can sacrifice to cause the culture of heaven to be reality for us. For some people, it's your station in life. Your place in life. Some of us are part of the movers and shakers of our community. You're part of leadership communities. You're part of the decision makers. And God wants you to sacrifice that. Maybe you can use your influence to cause diversity, to cause other people to be honored. There's some sacrifice you can make with that. Some of you, your stage of life can be sacrificed. You may feel like, well, I'm older and I've already given my service to society. I've already made my sacrifices. Well, no, your life is not your own, no matter what age you are. There may be more sacrifices that God has that you can make for the good of other people. God has called us all to love one another. He's called us to love our enemies. That means love people that are different from you racially or economically or politically. And maybe your sacrifice is you have to forgive somebody who's different from you. To forgive somebody who has a different life view from you, a different way of living, a different mindset, you have to give up your right to be offended with them. God has called us to walk together as a people of God. And some of us have very few people in our circles of relationships that are different from us in some way. And your sacrifice be maybe you sacrifice your privacy or your space and make some space for somebody in your world that's different from you. Not just help them out here or there, but make some place and make some space in there for them to be involved in your life. And there could be other places. There could be other things that God is speaking. But the key for us is if we as a people, every race, every group, every nationality, if we're willing to sacrifice our life, the kingdom of God can come here now. The culture of heaven can be reality for us as a people. So I want you to do one thing. Just open your hands. If you're open, if this word of sacrifice means something to you, if you're saying, hey, I'm open, I'm willing to sacrifice my life. Jesus sacrificed his life for me. I'm willing to sacrifice my life for him, for the people of God, for the body of Christ, for the culture of heaven to be reality for Antioch Community Church. Then just open your hands to him and let him speak to you. Father, we ask you, God, we pray again like you told us, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just like in Revelation where they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. We cry out, we say, you are God, you are King. We want your kingdom, not our kingdom. We want your race, not our race. We want your humanity, not our humanity. And just to let God speak to you, where is my place of sacrifice? Where is my place of surrender? Let him speak that to you. I invite you to stand now. If our ministry leaders would come forward and be ready to pray. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you're hearing. Maybe today you want to make a step forward in this issue of diversity. You want to reach out to someone. You want to take a step forward. And maybe you just want to say, hey, I'm struggling though. I hear that, but I'm struggling with this issue or that issue. I'm struggling with this person or that person. I'm struggling with this race or that race. And your response, your sacrifice this morning, just to admit that, to open that up and say, hey, I need prayer. I'm struggling with this issue regarding to diversity. and just let somebody pray for you. Maybe one of these areas of sacrifice that I've mentioned, you need to more step forward. You need a prayer of agreement. Okay, I heard God, what he told me to sacrifice. Would you agree with me that I will reply, that I will respond, that I will act on what I heard God say? Maybe there's somebody you need to love, somebody that's different from you. You need to communicate that. This is your opportunity to do that. In a group this size, a room this big, there's all kinds of needs. There's all kinds of reasons you came to church this morning. We're all made in God's image. He knows your life. He knows your situation. He's ready to meet you at your place of need. If that's a financial need, a relational need, a health need, whatever it is, God can meet you. But this is the time to respond. So if you want to move forward, please come. If you need help in an area, please come. If you've got a struggle, please come. If you have any need of any kind, God wants to meet you right now. Please come.